scripture reading this morning comes from, or this evening, comes from Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one."
Move that back up. So. I do have to say, I had a correction that I failed to tell everyone this morning in Bible class. My Kelsey pointed out that when we were talking about the miracles this morning, I said that we were on the third miracle, but it was a correction. We're actually on the fourth miracle, so I spoke out of turn there. So just remember that as John is writing there in John chapter 6 with feeding the 5,000. That's the fourth miracle, not the third. So my calculation was off, but I was never great at math, so glad I'm not a mathematician or anything like that. I really debated with this lesson on whether I wanted to present it in the morning or in the evening, but I've kind of taken it from the approach of maybe kind of more like a question-answer type of question, so I dealt with it maybe on the Sunday night rather than in the morning. And it has to do specifically with why aren't women allowed to serve in the leadership role in worship? And maybe that's the question I would submit if I was asking it, and to get an answer from that. And so the lessons tonight, the men don't have to be here, so you can leave if you want. This is directed specifically toward the women. No, you know I'm kidding, but nonetheless... Wrong song? You're being a distraction, come on now. And so I wanted to discuss the principle of submission. Now imagine that Bruce Clay and Leon and decide that they want to go on some retreat together, just them, not with their wives, but just to discuss the scriptures and to discuss the role of women in the worship service, and to discuss specifically, can they allow to lead prayers and be the ones up here praying over the Lord's table and distributing the baskets that we put our money in as we give according to the commandment of God. It wasn't too long ago, a few weeks back, that I actually saw a Facebook post from someone that I actually went to Costa Rica with back in the summer of 2012. And it was a Church of Christ who had done just that. The eldership had decided they were going to go on this retreat together, just them and their wives. And they were going to discuss this whole subject of should we revisit this idea or restudy the concept of women being able to lead and worship. And it was interesting because after they spent a week of doing this thing and apparently discussing it to some degree, they came back and said, "We think we've been wrong in this." And so their decision as an eldership was to say, "We're going to permit women to lead the prayers of some of the men so that they can feel like they're more active in the congregation, that we're going to allow them to actually distribute the Lord's Supper and everything." But the thing that they left out, the thing that was interesting to me, is that they decided, they, you notice in this conversation, decided that elders were still going to be men. They weren't going to allow the women to fulfill that responsibility by being an elder, nor the local preacher in this particular congregation. And so they were going to allow women to speak, but the local preacher was still going to always be a man. And so you begin to go through this and you see that really it's the concept of attacking the New Testament worship or that pattern. But not even that, not even attacking the worship, but really the divine authority of what God has set for you and I as we lead. And so I read there, or rather Ray there read for us Genesis to kind of build that foundation of the concept of why God has designed men and women with different roles as it relates to not only the home with husband and wife, but also in worship and in corporate worship as we're worshiping God the Father. So as you can imagine, we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and luckily I didn't preach all this at the dinner last night. I kind of tried to hit around that intentionally a little bit there. And so I want to look at it and examine this particular passage It'll be from Ephesians chapter 5, and really beginning from verse 22 all the way down to verse 31. I want to go ahead and read that and then talk about some things in which Paul is discussing here about the concept of being submissive. And so in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, until he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so Paul is really using this illustration of the marriage. He's not really trying to talk about the marriage relationship, so to speak. He's really trying to talk about the authority of Jesus and why he has authority over the church. And he relates it to the marriage relationship. And so the marriage relationship in this case is that Jesus, of course, is the husband and the church is the wife. And so there's this concept of the church being submissive to Christ. And so we are, in a sense, the wife relationship in that regard. And so God has determined that when it comes to the home, and specifically going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, in this particular passage and others, it talks about how he's delegated that particular type of role in the home, that the woman should be the submissive one. You know, I think about it as Kelsey and I went to a meeting where Kevin was teaching. Remember Kevin Patterson was that? A good example of the idea of when we go, when we're driving down the highway and we get on a major highway, we go down that part where we're supposed to yield, right? Well, somebody has to yield to get on the highway, right? Just imagine if that big semi comes and you're like, well, I'm not going to yield. He's going to have to move over. There's someone on his side, so he can't get over. There's a reason why there's a lane there designated for someone to yield, because it works. And so when we talk about the Bible, we talk about the home, we talk about the marriage as it relates to specifically women leading in the worship and in the home, God has said the woman is going to be the submissive one. And that's it. That's my lesson. No. But that really is that simple, because God said so. And sometimes when God says something, that should be enough. And so my first point, if you're writing it down, is that the woman is to be the submissive role in the marriage in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. But what does it mean to be submissive? When we look at verse 22 there, there's that simple statement or command that Paul gives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Greek term that is defined here is eupotasso, and it means eupo, under, and tasso, to place. And as Vines would put it, it is actually a term that is derivative of a military term, the idea of rank. And so to place under, or to put under, or in the case of the person who's going to be the one doing it, they are to be subjective or submit themselves to another and obey them. And so the context of that military term would be like if you were to think of a general and a captain and a sergeant and a lieutenant, all these people in the army, there's a chain of authority, isn't there? And so regardless if the person below is smarter and more educated or whatever kind of background they might have, if they are not up in the ranks, then they simply have to learn to submit to the people who are calling all the big shots. And so that's the kind of the point here with this term, wives, be submissive. There's a rank here in the home. And God wants you and wants I as a husband to understand that this is the rank. And he says in verse 23, the rank is that the husband is the head. And that's the other key term here. So you talk about submit, the idea of being arranged or put under. And then the term head here, there's two different ideas that the Greek term carries. One is source. And it's used actually back in Genesis whenever that procedure of God performing that surgery is performed and he takes the rib out of Adam. Adam was actually the source or the head of Eve, but he was the only man that was the actual source of the woman. Now, you and I today, of course, men are not the source of women today, but he's a unique relationship there. But here it has to do with that leadership or being the one in charge. And so think about the authority that Jesus has. And so when we think about submissiveness and the head, we have to connect those two things here when we're talking about the role of women in the worship. notice in verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands. And then what's the last phrase there? I know you might have a different translation. Mine in the New King James says, in everything. Jesse, do you mean everything? Well, there's a couple of things we need to understand with that, but yeah, the Bible says everything. And man, don't we joke, and who really runs the relationship? The wife, you know, a happy wife, happy life. And we joke about that, but it's no joke to God, and God has stipulated that we are to be that spiritual leader of the family, and if we have kids, to be in charge of that as well. And so I put, what should she be submissive in? What are some things in which we would say that everything is qualified for? First, domestic arrangements. Things like the style of living, expenses of the family and clothing. Think about the decision that whether you were to go purchase a home or live in a trailer or live in an apartment and those kind of decisions. Or we're going to decide we're going to move from Berryville and we're going to go over here to Fayetteville. We're going to move. In those particular decisions, ultimately the decision is for the husband. Now I want to stop there by saying this. Does that mean that the husband just doesn't have, you know, just, well, you know what, Kelsey, we're moving and you're going to like it and there's no discussion there. That's the way it goes, right? And if not, you get my backhand, right? I get to beat my wife. I joke with her about that all the time, being that slave-master relationship. If you don't listen to me, you're going to get a beating today. But that's kind of how people like to look at that sometimes. And that's not at all what Christ is trying to say here. There has to be that discussion, but ultimately that decision is the one that's made by the husband. And the wife can have an opinion. She can say, I don't want to go to Fayetteville. But ultimately, if she's understanding her submissive role and understanding her husband loves her, and he makes that decision, even if she has a different opinion in that area, what does she need to do? Yield. Submit. And that isn't that the problem with a lot of marriages? There's two people. One person's not yielding, right? And that's usually the problem. And that's why God created one of them to yield, so that there wouldn't be that problem in the marriage. Another thing that we think about is laws of the family. How are we going to punish the kids? Are we going to spank them? In today's society, that would be frowned upon, right? We can't spank because that's abuse. When they get older and they give them a phone, are we going to take that away? What kind of punishment are we going to give our children? Whose decision should it ultimately be? Again, there needs to be discussion between a husband and wife, but ultimately the husband needs to be the leader to say, this is what we're going to do, and we need to both be together on this. We need to be in unity. And it may be business matters, you know. I don't think Kelsey would want me to go out and buy a Chick-fil-A or anything like that and say, well, great, you just invested all this money and didn't even tell me. But nonetheless, it's those kind of decisions that you and I as husbands are the leaders. And the woman is created to be the submissive role. And yes, she can have an opinion. But those are some things that I thought of when I put this together that kind of get to that point. But here's some things that don't qualify for the everything there. Her conscience and religious matters. You see, as a husband, I can't say, Kelsey, you're not going to worship today. I know the Bible says we're supposed to worship on Sunday, but you're not going. Maybe I'm not a Christian, and that's why I say that. In fact, I read of a story when I was putting this together where there was a preacher who went to he was visiting while he was doing a series, and he went to a home, and he had actually heard of this actually happening where there was a local member where the wife was a Christian and the husband was not. And so he would find every way to wish to try to stop her from going to church to worship, to go to worship. And so he began by saying, you're not going to be able to give. And she didn't have any money to give, so she bought a sewing machine so that she could make money on the side so that she could give. You know what he did? He took the sewing machine and got rid of it so she couldn't make money. And so he was trying every way to try to stop her from worshiping God, and she would still go and still try. And eventually that guy was like, what are you doing still going to this church? And he ended up becoming a Christian. So in things in which God says we're to do, the husband can't tell her, hey, you're not going to be doing this. And that's where the everything does not apply, and we don't have authority as a husband to expect our wife to submit to our decision if it's contrary to the will of God. And that's the point that is trying to be made here by Paul as he's mentioning that in verse 24 about everything. Some other passages in Colossians 3:18, Paul says it like this, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. That word for fitting for the Lord is actually the idea of well-pleasing. So in those areas in which He is to be that leader and make those decisions, and you're submitting that it's well-pleasing to God. It's a lot like in Ephesians chapter 6, where that's the favorite one for parents. Children, obey your parents for what? This is right. This is well-pleasing to God. God has favor on that child when they're obeying the parents when they are demanding them to do such. Another passage I want to look at that kind of goes with this point of why the woman is submissive in the marriage relationship is in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Then even this speaks to that example that I found when I was putting this together. That even if some do not obey, some of the husbands who may not be Christians, obey the word, that without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct by fear or by respect. And so actually being submissive and being respectful to the husband in that relationship can actually lead the husband who may not be a Christian to actually become one if they are living that life of being respectful and submitting to their husband where they can submit and not change the will of God. And then ultimately in Titus 2, 3 and 5, this is a responsibility put on the older women as they teach the younger women in a congregation. And this is responsibility to the older women in a congregation and something that applies. It says this, the older woman, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so the end result there is so that the word of God may not be spoken evil of. And so that's a responsibility on the older ladies. Now, I'm not going to call out all the ladies that are older, but I think you can figure out who you are. That's your God-given responsibility that for younger women in the congregation that are Christians, to help them understand that if they are going to get married, to lead them in that way and to teach them how to be a good wife, not only by example, but by teaching. And so that's part of that as well. And so secondly, what we think about here, not just that the idea that a woman is the submissive role in the relationship, but what if the submissive role is not? You know, it's interesting that some men would look upon the Jews, and remember, how did the Jews view women? Basically possessions. The Samaritan people, the same. Women were nothing. And so when people look back at that period of time, they try to justify women becoming part of worship because they say that, well, that was really just a custom during that particular time, and men were ignorant, and there wasn't an equal rights movement or feminist groups to push forth all these efforts. And so they were just ignorant during that time. That's not what the Bible says. But what the Bible does say is that a woman doesn't have to be, and my first one here is, doesn't mean that the woman is inferior. You know, isn't that how people look at it? Think about this. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, he was equal with God, right? He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, yet what did he do? He submitted to the Father. And just like Jesus submitted to the Father, he was saying in Philippians 2, 6, or at least Paul was, is that just because Jesus did that did not make him inferior, did not make him a lesser person just because he was doing the will of God, but quite the opposite, he was equal with God. Another point that must be said about submissives is it doesn't mean that your wife is a slave. It doesn't mean that we can be tyrants, husbands. It doesn't mean that we can make demands that are so ridiculous and that they are the only ones that need to be cooking and cleaning and doing the dishes. That's their rightful place and they don't need a job in society. And if they do, God forbid. Of course, that's not what's implied here as we think about this particular point about being a slave. Although certainly we probably know men that would treat their wives as simply just a servant that needs to be the slave and come to them and do that. And so some things in which we can see here in Ephesians 5, God actually puts forth some information here for men so that we don't get that mentality that our wife is a slave just because she's the yielding one or that she's inferior. And it's found there in verse 25, the first one that we talked about last night for the Valentine's Day dinner. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How can we stop that mentality, men? How can we keep that attitude? How can we have our wives be submissive? They would want to be submissive if we're willing to be sacrificial in our love. You know, I'm terrible at sending my wife flowers, and that's why Valentine's Day comes around, and I still didn't send her flowers because I hate this day. I hate Valentine's Day. Me and her agreed a long time ago we're going to do our own thing. And she actually didn't lie to me, so that's good. Otherwise, that would be horrible. But nonetheless, that's the kind of love that we need to show if we expect our wives to be submissive and be wanting to do that. Another kind of love here in Ephesians chapter 6 is that in verse 26, I think I said chapter 26, but chapter 5, that he might sanctify. And so there's this concept of love of purity. And so a pure love from our hearts, an agape love from our mind, and then of course phileo love, that emotional love and all that. And if we have that kind of love, it's gonna cast out that attitude of a master-slave relationship, which, by the way, men, the Bible and the New Testament are all never speaks as a marriage relationship as a master-slave relationship. Not one single time. And so that's quite interesting that no Greek term is used there like in other types of servitude. And so that's interesting. And then we have the concept there in verse 31, for this reason the man shall leave his wife, an unbroken love. The idea that we're going to love them forever, that we're going to go to our grave, even if we die before them because we eat greasy bacon. Right, Brandon? We're going to do that to the grave. We're going to go to the grave, and that's okay. That's the kind of love we need to have. And again, if we have all these kinds of love that Jesus describes here for us, the wife will be happy to submit. It's not like we have to demand it. But we have to make sure that we as men are doing our part to make sure that relationship comes out as God would intend it. And so the big question, perhaps, at least for me, as I study this and as I present the material on it, is really found over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And that question that maybe women ask, or maybe the elders that go to those meetings ask, and don't really come to the right conclusion, as the Bible is going to tell us here, why? Why is the woman in the submissive role, and why is the man the head of the house? The answer is right here, and pretty straightforward and simple. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then notice verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions. And so the reason that men are going to lift up and pray and the worship specifically within context, and then dropping down and the women learning in silence and being submissive within that context. And so he gives two reasons, and two elementary reasons really for us. The first one is, he didn't create Eve first, he created Adam. And then from Adam, he took Eve, or took the rib out of man. And so the reason is, he created Adam first as an example to be that leader or that headship. That's the reason. And then reason number two is because Adam wasn't the one that was deceived. You know, it's interesting there. It was the woman who was deceived and gave in to that. And then men being men followed their wives. Yeah, I'll do what you say. Isn't that what we like to do today? We'll make it easy on you. I don't want to argue with you. But that's the reason that God gives. Why is the husband the head? Why are men leading in the worship? Because God says that we need to be the leaders. And it's really that simple. And so if our elders decided to go have that retreat, I would hope that we would stand up and say, don't do that. We will have to punch you or something to try to stop them from making that decision. But I know and have confidence that they won't actually be doing that. But nonetheless. And so that answers the question for me as I ask my own question this time. And it's a lot of good information for things that are coming up even today in the 21st century and have been happening probably for decades if you do the research. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us the reason for that. And again, the big thing from this is that women aren't inferior to men. Women are not slaves. Everybody can have salvation in Christ. And God's just designed the home and that relationship to be like that. And that's what He expects. I want to offer the invitation this evening. If you're not a child of God, the gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that believing that He is the Son of God and willing to confess that before man repenting with godly sorrow of our sins and changing our life and being baptized, we can wash away those sins. And as a child of God, we just have one simple thing we have to do, and that is when we mess up, we have to come with godly sorrow to God and ask for forgiveness, and He's willing to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we're willing to confess and repent of those things in our life. And so certainly any need this evening, please come to the front while we praise God.
His friend.